Romans chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you a considerate person? Do you consider the people around you, the other people that you find in church, your brothers and sisters, do you consider each other? Do you know the people's needs around you that are sitting around you this morning? Do you know their lives, anything about their lives? You know, do you even know their names? That's a good question, you know. Do we really consider other people in the body that we are part of, you know? And you may say, yeah, of course, sure. You know, I consider other people. Well, let me ask you this. Are you more concerned with yourself than with the other people sitting around you? That's a better question. You know, and if we seriously think about that, suddenly it gets quiet. Because we realize we don't. You see, it all revolves around the basic question, are you living, who you're living for? Are you living for self or are you living for Jesus? You see, if you are the number one in your life, you are going to be living for yourself. If you are the number three or the last one, as Jesus says in Scripture, you know, we'll be living for his kingdom and we'll be serving other people as he calls us to do. And so just think about that for a moment. You know, is your attitude, you know, I'll be at church if I can fit it into my plans or if I can get up. You know, I'll be there as long as I get my kick out of the worship, as long as I get my fill from the word. You know, I'll serve at church as long as I'm not inconvenienced or as long as it makes me happy or as long as it doesn't interfere with my plans. You know, as long as I don't have to stay too long. You know, as long as I can do it my way. Is that the attitude that may be lurking somewhere in the depths of your heart? You know, and I'm not asking these things to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm not asking these things to try and put condemnation on you at all. I'm asking you to consider these questions through the Holy Spirit. Because God wants to do a great work in us as a church. And we get so focused on ourselves so easily. It's such a bad thing. God is concerned about relationships and about growth. That's what he wants to do in my life. He wants to do in your life. He wants us to grow in the church. You see, and the thing is, what happens is selfishness is the number one thing that destroys both those. Selfishness destroys your service. Selfishness destroys relationships. Selfishness destroys your growth. You know, we need to take a whole lot of things a whole lot less seriously, you know, as John Corson says. We need to be more concerning about, you know, majoring in the things that are important. To keep the main thing the main thing. Not majoring in the minors. The main thing is what? Jesus. The main thing is Jesus. And so somehow we get stuck on all these peripheral issues in our own lives, in the world, in whatever. We get stuck in all these things and we're busy with that the whole time. We get sidetracked from doing what we should be doing, from doing the main thing, from keeping our eyes focused on the main thing. You know, and we oftentimes have this mentality, you know, as long as I'm happy, it's fine. As long as I come to church and I get built up, as long as I, you know, get to worship and enjoy the time, then everything is fine. But do you really consider those who are around you? Does it really matter to you, you know, maybe if you don't even enjoy it, but do you think about the people around you? Are you concerned about those people around you? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. Church is not about us. It's about us together. Maybe you've heard the story the joke about the two guys who were sleeping in the African bush veld, and the next morning they woke up and they saw Mr. Lion staring down at them. You know, and they were both shocked. And the one guy reached over and he started putting his tackies on, and the other guy said, "Don't you know you can't outrun a lion?" He says, "Yes, I know. I only have to outrun you." You know? And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we oftentimes have that same kind of attitude. As long as I'm happy, you know, as long as I can get what I want, I don't care about the rest. They can deal with it themselves. It's their own issue. It's their problem. It's not my problem. And we spoke about this. You know, I'm free to do things in the body. I've got liberty in many things. And so if you struggle with something, it's my liberty, it's your problem. That's our attitude oftentimes. And we don't consider one another. And so Paul is still continuing in this whole thing that we started 3 weeks ago, speaking about doubtful things. And it's just a sad thing that we would think like that in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:25 to 26 says, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, and we do see a lot of that happening in church. And I'm excited about where it does happen. I can see people caring for one another in our fellowship. That's a great thing. But you see, the point that I'm trying to make is if someone struggles in the body, everyone struggles because we're all part of the same body. It's not that attitude of, as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm getting done what I want to get done, then it's fine. I don't really care about the rest. Because one of us suffer, one of us rejoices, everyone does that together. That's what we are together in this body called church. And so one body for one another, not for ourselves. The thing is, and in this body that we are together, now we find out that there's certain things that oftentimes we disagree about. Things that are right to disagree about and things that we cannot disagree about. We spoke about that. The things that Scripture is clear and plain on, we cannot disagree about, is very clear. The things that are doubtful, the doubtful things, we have the liberty, you know, to disagree agreeably. We can say, well, I just differ from you with that. The Scripture doesn't say something specific, and we have that liberty amongst each other. So far we've really seen, you know, that Paul said to us clearly, first of all, don't judge one another. You know, don't get into arguments with one another. Then he said, don't stumble your weaker brothers by your liberty. You know, so we looked at that. And so we understand all the don'ts. Don't do that. Don't judge. You know, don't stumble. We understand the don'ts. And so today, I think we want to look more a bit at the do, what we should supposed to be doing as Christians in this life. And if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, Considering Others in Righteousness. I guess you can also say patience in righteousness, but considering others in righteousness. 1 Peter 2:15 to 16 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God." And see, we are not living for ourselves. We must always keep that at the back of our minds. We don't belong to ourselves, and therefore we don't live to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we are His bondservants. And so, if we want to look this morning at the number of things that we need to do, the first thing, if you're taking note, is build up one another. He says there in verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So, he's very clear. As he says, if you all think you're so strong, you're one of the Christians that, you know, is not weak and eating vegetables kind of thing. If you are one of the ones, consider yourself to be strong, then be strong and bear with the scruples of the weak. Bear with those who are weaker than you. You see, if you are strong compared to your brother or compared to your sister, then use your strength to serve them. That's really what he's saying. The words bear with is more like it's in order, you know, to take up, to carry. That's the whole idea. You carry with your brothers and sisters their burdens, the things that are bogging them down. You want to help them carry their burden, obviously in love. And so we've got to have a heart of love and concern for our brothers and sisters, especially in doubtful things. Remember, we're all speaking this whole time. He's still speaking about doubtful things. And especially in those things, we need to have a concern for one another and a sensitivity. You know, if our brother or sister is committing sexual immorality, we would clearly say, "Sorry, that's wrong. That's not right." We won't say, "Well, you know, you do what you want to," because the Scripture is clear on that. But if it's a doubtful thing, we would just, like, you know, cover it with love as much as we can. So because we can agree to disagree, like I said. He says there in the same verse, not to please ourselves. It's not about me. You see, it's not pleasing me. It is not about me. It's pleasing my brothers and sisters to show the agape love of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1, 2, 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you think about that, that's the heart of Jesus towards us. Jesus suffers long towards us, exactly like this. And he wants us to do the same thing to everyone who is part of this fellowship with us. So we live, unfortunately, in an incredibly selfish age. You know, it's been selfish, I think, since forever. But it's just increasing. It's almost exponential. At the moment, selfishness is probably the thing that rules the world. You see, everything is self-focused, self-centered. It's just me, me, me. Oh yeah, and mine too. You know, it's just like it's all about us. The life, every decision we make, everything we do, we think about ourselves. But he says, do not please ourselves. So it's not about us. I was just thinking about some of the ads. Listen to this. I look at some of the ads that people use. First of all, it's in you. Then it's not how good you are, it's how good you want to be. You know, make your move. Make your own boundaries. What do you want to do today? Just do it. You're the master of your own destiny. And then there's actually one of the footwear companies that's totally blasphemous. You know, I am what I am. That's their slogan. It's all about me. And as soon as you put something about you in there, everyone's like, ah, I love that product because I want to be about me. You see, we love ourselves. And that's why these things work so well. But if we really want to serve God, we need to take our eyes off ourselves. We need to start serving and start building up one another in the body of Christ. It's about building others up. And the interesting thing about building up others in the body of Christ, you know, is you always find that as you reach out and you minister to someone else, amazing how the Lord ministers to you. So if you are feeling downcast, you feel like, oh, my whole life is just a mess, you know, reach out and do something for someone else. And in that, you'll find that you never give without the Lord giving back to you. There will be ministry happening to you too in the same time. What an amazing thing. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, in the church, like I said, works like this. Jesus first, others second, me last, me third, after whatever else comes. That's a priority that God put in. And if all of us live that way, we'll be amazing, happy body. We'll be lifting one another up, building one another up. And so God doesn't just call you as a Christian, you know, to die to sin. He calls you to die to self. Do you realize that? What does death mean? Death means I'm dead to myself. It means it's not no longer my desires. It's no longer my pleasures. I'm dead to myself. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So the question once again, are you focused on saving your life or are you focused on living the life that Christ has for you? You know, bottom line, are you a selfish Christian, a childish Christian, or are you you know, seeking a life, maturity with Christ. And don't switch off at this point, because many people, when you're like, oh, I'm a selfish Christian, no, I'm not selfish, I know, so just switch off and you don't listen to this. But it's important. I think this is a message for every single one of us. We should really look in our hearts and see selfishness is the thing that destroys us from fellowship with one another, from fellowship with Jesus Christ. We should look into that. You know, I look at my youngest son, he's not even two. And everything is now revolving around he wants his way. You know, he gets quite angry sometimes when it's not. He wants to eat that now, no matter if it's someone else's. You understand? And this starts so early. He wants it his way. And he's childish. But I want to tell you, the fact that if you're older and you do the same thing doesn't make it less childish. You're still a childish Christian if you act that way. If you're like, I want my things my way. It's a childish thing to do. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Obviously speaking about the fact that growing up in the Christian life. As you grow up in the Christian life, you put away those things. You are now a new creation. We put away selfishness. And I want to tell you, put it away. Cast it far from you, even a little bit, because it will ruin you. It will ruin the things that are important. Look at verse 2. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing our neighbor for his good and for edification. It's about pleasing others for their good. We're supposed to build them up. You see, as we get together on a Sunday morning like this, we are here for one another. God has given each of us giftings, specific personalities, specific talents. And he wants us to use that to minister to one another. If you are just here to get something from this morning, and that's your main goal, you just get here, give me what I need, and then you go. You know, that is selfishness. You need to be giving. That's the main reason. We need to, first of all, be giving worship to God, and then be ministering to one another. And so, you see, as Christians, we call to live by higher standards than our own standards. We call to live by Jesus' standards. And so walking in love, we said last week, is the highest standard than liberty. Love is more important than liberty. Yes, you have liberty, but if your liberty comes in the way, it's not love and it's not worth it. And that also means walking to please others. And I'm not speaking about being man-pleasers. It's not what Paul is trying to tell you. He doesn't say, try to please people according to their sinful inclinations. You know, tell them what they want to hear. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, please them for his good, for edification, means to build them up. So the way that we want to please brothers and sisters in the body is not just to make them happy. It's like a child, you know. My children, I think they'll be very happy for a few hours if I give them a lot of sweets. But that won't be good for them, you understand? So if I really want to bless them, I want to do what's good for them, not just what they want. And so when we say, please your brother and sister, it's not pleasing them in the things that they think they necessarily need, that they want for selfishness for them. It's pleasing them for their good because we want to build them up that way. And so we also need a little judgment and that little discernment on our part. You know, sometimes, you know, it's just like, to bring it down to a basic example, sometimes someone may need some money and you may give them. Sometimes someone may ask some money and it's not the best thing to give them, right? It's much, much better to give them something else. We need to have some discernment. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the way that God supplies to me. It's the way that God supplies to you. And he wants us to supply the same way to our brothers and sisters. We want to supply the need, not the want. You see, there are many things that we want, and some other things are not good. But it's a good thing to be part of that, the work that God is doing, because we will edify them and lift them up in love. He also says there, for edification. Now, that's exactly what edification means. It means to build somebody up. You know, take anyone that's sitting around you. God wants you to be building up that person next to you, around you. He wants you to be involved in their life, to encourage them, to lift them up, to make them, you know, love Jesus more. That's really what he's given us to do. Not just those of the gift of encouragement. Yes, some people are gifted. You know, they can do it just automatically. But God says, I want you to be building up one another. Maybe you've got another gift. And so if you just come to church to receive, you know, you're losing out because you're not using what God has given you. That's why I always say fellowship is a number of reasons why it's so important. It's not just being under the Word. Yes, that is seriously important for us to be in the Word. It's being in fellowship in two reasons. Not just to be able to receive what I need from other people, but to be able to give to them what I've got, what God's given to me. And if you're not in fellowship, you can't do any of that, you see. And so we as a church want to, first of all, honor God. We want to do that. Secondly, we want to build up brothers and sisters around us in Christ. And thirdly, we want to then reach out to the world. And you know what? The reach out is really difficult if we don't do those first two. If we don't honor God and study His Word and build each other up, then the reaching out is going to fall flat. It's not going to work. We need to do these things. We're supposed to do it according to our calling. And so that's the time, if you think about the service, before and after service, I've got this hour or so in service where it's my part, you know, I do the teaching from the Word because that's what the calling that God has given me. But before and after, that's your time. And that's your time to minister to one another. If God's given you a gift of encouragement, then go to a brother and sister and say, you know, let me just tell you, you know, this is the word of God for you. Or just give them a scripture. Just give them something and encourage them. Build one another up. We are here together. Like I said many times, it's not just my job. I'm just a part of the body. I'm doing my job. You're supposed to be doing your job too. And so he says there, he goes on in verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So now once again, we look at Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. There's no one like him, right? And even Jesus, who went before us, he did nothing to please himself. I think it's amazing. You know, imagine you could be on earth the way that Jesus was on earth. Imagine you could be without sin. You could have that kind of relationship with your Father, you know? What would you do? Jesus was, he never did something for himself. He could have at any time said, well, rock just becomes some bread. Quick takeaway, you know? He never did that. He never did things for himself. That's amazing to me. He had all the power in the universe at his disposal, but what was he focused on? On serving people, on serving others. And you know why he did that? He did that as an example for us. Shows us how selfish we are and how much we look to ourselves. He did not come to please. John 6:38 says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And that's a great thing. Even when Jesus, before he went to the cross, just before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I've done everything you've given me to do. What a great thing. I tell you, the day that I see Jesus face to face, or the day that I leave this earth, you know, I want to be able to say that. I've done everything that you gave me to do. I was faithful in what you called me to do. And it's about living to please God, not ourselves. And so what pleases God? Pleasing others. That's something that pleases God. He loves it when his children is into helping one another up, building one another up. It pleases God's heart. In that same verse, he says, Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So all those reproaches, Jesus took abuse, he suffered for the sake of people and for the sake of God's glory. I think about it oftentimes. Jesus, like I said, had all the power. He had all the authority. He's the king who made all, and he subjected himself because he wanted to reach us. And he suffered for our sakes. He endured reproaches and shame and beatings and many things just because he wanted to reach out, because he didn't care. He was not living for himself. He was living for God's kingdom, for God's glory, and for God's purpose. You know, Isaiah 53:5 says very clearly, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, we are supposed to follow in his footsteps and build up one another. Truly consider one another. You know, even the ones that you don't feel like considering in the body of Christ, we are called to do that. He says, the reproaches fell on me. Let the Lord defend you, even if you are reproached for doing good. If you are reproached for the things that you are doing good, let God be your judge. Let God be your defender. Because I think it's a great testimony. We spoke about it the other day. You know, Pierre speaks about it oftentimes at the men's studies too. It's the fact that these things are a testimony to those who are looking on. If you are suffering reproach for the sake of Christ, it's a testimony to the world. Look at Jesus. Look at his amazing testimony. He went through all of that standing strong. Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. You know, so building up one another. Also, number two, if you are taking note, be patient with one another. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the things were written before. Now he looks back to the previous verse that we just read. You know, that quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it was fulfilled in Jesus as the reproaches came upon him. Yes, that Scripture was speaking about Jesus, but it applies to us as well. You know, it was written, why? He says, for our learning, that we may have hope, knowing that we're doing the right thing, even though it's difficult. No matter how difficult, we know we do the right thing according to what he wants us to. We learn. It's an amazing thing about Scripture. We can learn from it. It's written for our learning. I love the way it's phrased there. It's a twofold purpose of the Word of God, really. The first one there is for our learning, that he says, you know, the Bible is given to us to reveal God to us. It's the only way that we can truly know the Father is by reading the Word. And the second thing He says, through patience, comfort might have hope. The second thing is the Word of God gives us hope. None of us can live without hope. Hope is the one thing that keeps you going, right? Hope is the one thing that makes you get up in the morning. Hope is the one thing that just keeps you motivated. If you don't have hope, you get all depressed, you fall into this black hole, and nothing happens in your life, right? And so even in the midst of reproaches, we can have hope because our hope is in God. And if you put your hope in God, think about Him. He can never, ever fail. God's Word doesn't fail. He never fails. He never goes oops. He never makes a mistake. So put your faith in Him because you have hope that is sure and that is secure. God and hope sort of are inextricably connected together. You can't really separate the two. You know, if you put your hope in God, He is faithful because of who He is. And there is no true hope apart from God. You can try and put your hope in things and they'll disappoint you. You can try and put your hope in people and they will disappoint you. No matter who they are, you'll always fall short if you put your hope in anything else but God. If you put your hope in God, it is secure. You see, and but happens through patience, he says. We have to patiently wait for God to do His work. And that's the part where we struggle. Don't know about you, but I always feel like God is just too slow in the things that I want to happen. You know, God's timing is not, He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I realize that because according to my timetable, you know, God never works according to my timetable. He's always a bit slow as far as I'm concerned in the things that I feel need to happen. But God knows perfectly. And as long as I put my hope in Him and trust Him, although I may feel it's the wrong timing, patience is important to make this happen. You see, that is why our enemy, Satan, always wants to try and separate our minds and our thoughts from God. Because if you separate it from God in your mind, you become hopeless. Your hope is in God. And as long as you don't have, as soon as you don't have hope, you'll feel your whole life just going down like this. But once you put your mind on God, that's what we see in the Psalms. That's why the Psalms, as we study the Psalms together as a church on Wednesdays, it's such a blessing. Because oftentimes, over and over, we see the fact that David, whoever the psalmist is, he says, just put your hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, put your hope in God. Trust in God, my soul. And if we do that, you see, you'll be lifted up because then your hope will be restored. But if you lose hope, it's a bad thing. And so the enemy always tries to remove God from your thinking. He tries to push up the problem right in front of your face. Because if the problem sits here, you can't see God. But as soon as you see God for who He is, we studied Psalm 19 this past Wednesday evening. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. It speaks about the glory, the awesomeness of God. And as soon as you start looking at this God who we serve, suddenly the problems just shrink. They just disappear because nothing can compare to God's greatness. And so as soon as God is in the equation, there is hope. Psalm 42:5 says, you know, like I just said, why you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And so God has given us the scriptures for that reason, to understand His nature, His character, His faithfulness. And as we continue studying the Word, we are built up and we're reminded again of the things that we're supposed to know as Christians. And we get excited about the Lord and we forget about ourselves and our needs and all the things that we are that troubling us in our life, you see. And so we don't give up hope because we look to the Word and we are encouraged in patience. And so that work is happening in you, and it's happening in me, and it's happening in the guys next to you. That's what we have to realize. And for that reason, because God is patiently doing these things, we have to be patient with one another. And so oftentimes we are not. You know, we are very excited. We can understand and be really glad about patience of God when it's towards us, when it's towards me in my sinful state. You know, when I do things wrong, I'm like, thank you, God, for your long suffering towards me. But when I look at my brother and my sister, I'm like, don't always feel that same way. Like, Lord, look at, you know, what's up with them? And God's like, I'm patient to them as well. I'm long-suffering to them as well. But we don't deal so well with that. But if it's about us, you know, then it's like, okay, Lord, that's great. I enjoy the long-suffering, the patience. We need patience, you see. Hebrews 6:11-12 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. The writer of the Hebrews calls us to imitate those people who through faith and patience endure, you know, so they receive the promise. That's what we're supposed to do. Keep holding on to God. Keep pushing through this, no matter how what trial you are facing at the moment. Like I said, God is not slow. It seems to us like that. God is never, ever slow. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another." What a great thing. God is called the God of hope and patience. What a great God this is. The God of patience. And so, you know, as he even starts talking about this, now he starts praying. As Paul tells him about this hope that is in God, he just starts praying for them. And he says, well, may the God of patience, you know, grant you this. So he starts praying in that moment. Not praying to do our will, you know, but God is the God of patience. He's never in a hurry. Things will happen his way. Like I say, he's long-suffering. And God's patience is great towards us. And I rejoice in that. And he says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. That's important. Because we need to be like-minded. Meaning, we should be patient with one another. We should have the same mind. We talked about that many times. Unity. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about it. Unity in the body is important. The enemy tries to attack unity in the body of Christ. We need to be like-minded. It means to have the same mind. According to, he says, Christ Jesus. According to the same mind that Christ Jesus had. If you look at Jesus' life, his mind, like I said, was totally focused on God's will. He was totally the same mind as God. We need to be in that same mind together as the body of Christ, according to his plan. And he continues in that thought in verse 6. He says, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So unity in thinking and unity in speech. Like we said many times, not uniformity. Doesn't mean we all have to dress the same, look the same, do the same things. But it means in our minds and in our hearts we have to think and say the same things. It has to come from our hearts. My kids always please me when they are at one heart, you know, unity, when they're not fighting and they are doing, you know, one thing. If they all come at the same time and they ask me for something, I'm like, okay, sure. You know, it's like, but if they are fighting, you know, it's not nice. And so it's the same with the Heavenly Father. Unity is something that He made us to have. And the thing is, we have unity in Christ. That's ours. We need to endeavor to keep that unity, is what the body says. We need to work at it to keep the unity that we have in Christ. And so it's unity in speech, thinking, seasoned with patience and love. That's how we must be towards one another. He says, to glorify God. You know, everything is about God's glory. Everything. We are made for God's glory. Your life purpose is to glorify God. And so think about, if you're not concerned with your brothers and sisters, if you're only concerned with yourself, you really struggle to glorify God. Because God made you for that. He says, I want you to be in unity together, loving me with one mouth, with one mind. And so we can only really do it in unity if we glorify God. This unity does not glorify God. You cannot glorify God if you are in disunity. I think about that scripture, it speaks about the husband and wife. The scripture, I think, is in Peter. It says, if you don't deal kindly with your wife, you're not even going to hear your prayers. It speaks about that unity. If we want to come to God, we must come in unity because it glorifies Him. Think about the situation of Abram and Lot in the Old Testament. Abram, the great picture. You know, the shepherds are fighting over the water. And Abram, the much more mature Christian, bearing with the scruples of the weak, says to Lot, Lot, which part? You pick the part of the land that you want. You know, because this fighting is not good. We don't want fighting. God doesn't want fighting. We are brothers. So pick the part that you want. And Lot, being the immature, the childish one, says, oh yeah, that is the great green part, you know, where everything seems to be good pasture. You know, that side's a desert, but I'll take that. I'll take the green part. He was the younger. He was supposed, out of respect, to give the better part to Abraham. He says, I'll take that part, the good part. And Abraham, you know, endeavoring to keep the peace, in patience, says, no, fine, you take that part, I'll go into the desert. And he left. You know what? God blessed him. Because he did the right thing. His heart was not to stir up. It's like, I want that. That's the best part. Obviously, it's supposed to be mine. I'm the older one, you know? Like, no, no, he's just like, you take it, it's fine. You know, bearing with the scruples of the weak. You don't understand. You're childish, but go for it. Take it. I'll take, my God will supply my needs according to his riches and glory. What a great picture there in the Old Testament. You think about Jesus. He prayed in John 17. What did he pray for? He prayed for the unity of the church. Father, they may be one as you and I are one. That's what he prayed for. And that's once again our testimony as a church. If we are not in unity, if we are not considering one another, our testimony in the world falls flat. That's something that the world doesn't do. The world is out for numero uno, me. You know, it's I live for myself. I want to see what I can do. I'll step on anyone as long as I can advance myself and my position. I don't care. The church is the other way around. The church is we are considering one another. I would rather lift up someone else at my own downfall. I would rather lift up someone else. That's how God wants us to be in the church. Not for ourselves, but together in unity because it brings glory to God. It glorifies Him. Number three, if you are taking note, the next thing we need to do is receive one another. He says there in verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So don't, you know, make an issue out of small, petty, little, doubtful things. Don't argue about things that is not important. Don't get into fights about those things. We as a church, you know, we minister to each other in the love of Christ, and that's how we glorify Him. He says, receive one another as Christ received us. So we must receive each other in the way that Christ received us. Now think about that. Think about how Christ received you and how Christ received me. Did He receive you? He said, go clean up yourself, and after you are perfect, then you can come and I'll receive you to myself. Is that what He said? No. Christ said, I'll take you as you are, you know. As dirty as you are, as full of faults as you are, as imperfect as you are, and I'll take you and I'll start working in you to make you perfect eventually. That's what Christ, that's how Christ received us. He didn't say, well, you know, first do things according to my way, clean yourself up and then you can come to me. No, He said, I'm going to take you. I'll receive you. If you are open to that, I'll receive you and I'll make you a new person. That is the exciting thing about the Christian life. Many people are deterred in their walk by God because they feel like, well, you know, Lord, how can I come to you because I'm not where I'm supposed to be? The Lord says, just come. Just come. I'll clean you up. I'll sort you out. You know, you just need to come. Don't think that you have to be at a certain level or a certain thing. Like we said the other week, you know, maturity is not a basis for fellowship for us. We don't only allow mature people in the church. We allow everyone because God wants to work in everyone. All of us are in this road to perfection with Christ. He's working in us from glory to glory as He moves us, as He shapes us. And so just come. Christ says, don't wait. Just come. And as you come, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to sort you out. I'm going to put my spirit in you and I'm going to change you little bit by little bit. And therefore, obviously, we need the patience with one another too. As Christ received us, with all our faults and imperfections. And so, ask yourself now, do you receive your brothers and sisters in Christ in that same way? The ones, or you focused on their issues, their problems. Ah, yeah, that one, you know, he does that, or that one, she always does this. And is, you know, do we receive them without just how they are? I think about, that's actually, a great model that Calvary has been, especially in the old days. No one ever ministered to the hippies because they were just dirty kids without shoes and long hair, you know? And no one even, they're just like, no, those people can't come into church, you know? They're not cleaned up, you know? And then the Lord moved in Chuck and Kay's heart and they start inviting the people and the hippies start coming to church. And the people all offended. Like, we just put in new carpets. They're coming into the, and Chuck said, take out the carpets. If that's the issue, you know, take out the carpets. Rather let the people come in. You know, let's not keep the people out because come as you are is what that song says too. Jesus, come and I will clean you up. You don't need to be clean before you come. Come into my house and I will clean you up. That's receiving each other. And so think about our hearts. You know, do we really receive one another with the love of Christ the way that He receives us? It's amazing how blind we always are to our own faults and especially to our own selfishness. It's amazing if we look at ourselves, we can't see that selfishness. We're like, I'm not selfish. I actually better than most people. I love everyone. You know, it's neat. It's necessary for us to be in the Word of God to search us out, to say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I tell you, weekly, I realize more and more things in my life that are just selfish. And I'm trying to hand it over to the Lord. We are selfish people and selfishness keeps us away from what God wants to do in our lives. The thing is, we are so quick on others' faults. You know, we can't see those things in ourselves, but we pick up it so easily in someone else. That's why he said, don't judge your brother, for that same reason. Matthew 7:5, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He doesn't say you can't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He says, just get that 2x4 out of your face first, you know, so you can actually see what you are doing, because you're unable to minister to someone else when you've got this selfishness sticking out of your socket. You see, you're supposed to just take out that, and then if you are built up, then you can start helping your brothers and sisters with the specks. But for some reason, we always think the big plank is in their eye, and I've just got a little speck. I can still see with one eye. Selfishness, terrible thing. 1 Peter 4:8 says very clearly that love covers a multitude of sin. That's why we love ourselves so much. We love ourselves because I love myself more, and so I'll cover my own sin like, whoa, just like that. You know, my sin is not a problem because I'm so in love with myself. But my brothers and sisters, my love for them is a little bit less, you see. So it's difficult to cover them in the same way that I cover my own sin in love. It's a sad thing. If we love one another, we'll receive one another like Christ received us. We'll cover each other in love. Because the love of Christ is the unifying power in the church as we accept one another with our differences. We are going to be different. God made us different. Not everyone likes the same things. As long as we agree on the important things, we can be different. God made us that way. Let's enjoy that variety. Let's not make everyone want to be exactly the same. We're not in some kind of cult or whatever. Verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, interesting, now the whole thing swings a bit. He says, he's been a servant, Jesus Christ, a servant to the circumcision. He's saying that Jesus came as a servant to the Jews. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah. He was the promised one. He came to those of the circumcision, which are obviously the Jews. And he says to confirm the promise to the fathers. He came to the Jews because God made promises to them. Throughout the scriptures early on, God promised that one day I'm going to send my Messiah. The anointed one is going to come. And he said he came to confirm the promise that God made to the fathers. Jesus is coming, confirm the truth of those promises that he made to the Jews. And then the great verse 9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written. So now the prophecy extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. How glad are we about that? It went beyond just those of the circumcision. It came to the Gentiles beyond. The way that Jesus received the Gentiles in the same way that he received the Jews. And that's what the church is at that stage, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus receives them all. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to receive you because you are not a Jew. He receives us all. And it says, glorify God for his mercy. Look there in verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So amazingly, because we glorify God for his mercy. As a Gentiles, we have received so much mercy. The promises were for the Jews initially. God made the promise to Abraham, the father, you know, and then to Jacob and Isaac and along the line to David and so forth. That was what the promise was made. Now we as a Gentiles, we receive mercy. We were brought into all of that. God's mercy extending towards us. What a great thing. And then Paul says, as it is written. I love that. Because he's backing up what he's saying with the word of God. He doesn't just give him just one scripture. He gives four. He says, this is not what I'm making. I'm not making this up. This is how it is. And I want to tell you, it's according to the scripture. And then he names the four scriptures. I love that about Paul, because he knows, you know, he had obviously a great working knowledge of the Old Testament, but he used it to bring out the truth of the things that he was saying. So he quotes from the Old Testament, first there in Psalm 18, verse 49, showing that God intended for the Gentiles to praise him. Look there, he says, for this reason I'll confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So speaking about the Gentiles. Then he goes on in the next verse, he says, and again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So speaking there from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, once again, Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples. That's Psalm 117 that we read this morning. Amazing. So the Gentiles, already in the Old Testament, now Paul brings it up, how many times they were called, even through David, to worship God together as the Jews and the Gentiles. He will worship together with God's people. Look at verse 12. He says, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall arise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So these things were all promised before, and it's amazing how the Jews could read over it. But now Paul, with the great working knowledge of the Scripture, says these things to them. And so that last one is there from Isaiah 11, verse 1 and verse 10. And so instead of dividing over doubtful things, Paul's saying, receive one another. God has already promised in the Old Testament that we are going to worship God together as Jew and Gentile. We should unite in Jesus in praise, praising God. And then the last verse there, he says, now may the God of hope, not only the God of patience and comfort, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is really my prayer for us as a church. Exactly this verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. So God, we know, is hope. God is our hope. And also, because God is our hope, you know, the result of hope will be joy and peace. That joy and peace comes only because if your hope is truly in God. If your hope is in something else, you know, you may have pleasure for a season, but it won't be joy and it won't be peace. And he says, may you abound in hope. Hope is one of the most important things. Faith and belief based on the fact that God said it. That's where hope comes from. I'm trusting this word. You know, no matter what I'm seeing, no matter what goes on around me, no matter what I'm experiencing in my trial, because God said it in His Word, that's why I believe it. And that gives me hope. And so if you don't have faith and you don't have belief in what God said in His Word, you're not going to have any hope. And we always find that if you are going down, you know, as your eyes are start going down, you start getting depressed, if that dark cloud comes over you, it's because your eyes are not focused on the things that God said. Because God said something, it will happen. It will always come to pass. And so not faith in joy and peace, because sometimes people say, well, you know, they try and have their faith in the joy and the peace. No, have your faith in God, and the joy and peace will flow from that. Great thing, from the Word of God, trusting God's Word. And so because God's Word never changes, my relationship with God never changes, it is established. I always say, God said it, that settles it. That's what I stand on. If God said something, I can bank on it with everything that I have. I can put my head on the block if God said something. And I want to encourage you by that. You know, trials are always like, it's always the darkest just before the light comes up. It's always that dark time, you know. And if God said it, He's going to perform it. He will do it because His Word is never wrong. He will never fail His Word. And so he says also there at the end of that verse, beautiful, let me just read verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the key word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what everything we do here at Calvary Chapel, you know, Zechariah 4:6, second part. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. You know, by God's Spirit is why we do these things. And here he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God real to us. That's why every morning as we study together, we pray beforehand. We ask the Lord, Lord, bring your Spirit, give us understanding by your Spirit, enlighten us. Because we need the Spirit. Those who think they're self-sufficient, they're going to lack in their life. We need the Spirit. I cannot do the Christian life by myself. You cannot do the Christian life by yourself. You know why? Because Jesus designed it that way. He never ever designed or intended you to be able to be this Christian that can do your thing on your own. He never made you like that. He made you and me to be dependent upon Him. Like the Scripture says, John 15, He is the vine. We are the branches. We need to abide in. If you want to live, you need to abide in, being plugged in the whole time. We need every little bit of juice from the Holy Spirit every moment. Otherwise, you know, we can't make it by ourselves. And maybe you are feeling dry. Maybe you are feeling, well, I'm in a place where I really struggle. You're feeling like empty. Maybe selfishness has crept in somewhere in your life. You know, because what happens is selfishness works directly against the work of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit will work for us to be concerned about one another, to lift one another up, to be what Christ wants us to be. But selfishness drowns that out. So if you've got a lack of power in your life, you know, If you don't, you know, we're not talking about, when we talk about power of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about spectacular things, necessarily. We're not talking about things that go, wow, you know, whatever, like things that draw your attention or your, you know, that make you feel good. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the empowering to do what God has called you to do, to be empowered from within by the Spirit to do that calling that He has placed on your life. And so if you're lacking in that, you know, I want to just sincerely say, maybe you're not fully committed to Christ. Maybe there's selfishness that crept in. The enemy always brings, it's just like so easy. You think you've dealt with things, and the next thing, if you really look at yourself under a microscope through the Spirit, you'll see, I can't believe that selfishness crept back in there. I thought it was out. I thought it was gone. But selfishness destroys us. And maybe you're not fully committed to Christ. Maybe you don't really try. Maybe the enemy has lied to you and you start believing him that his word is not true. Maybe the enemy has told you over and over, look at that. How do you see that in your life? Where is that? You know, and you start doubting God's word. And you're not fully committed to Christ anymore. And for that reason, you'll feel yourself being downcast. There won't be that hope. There won't be that peace and joy that abides in the Christian. And so often we cannot be filled or overflowed in that sense. We cannot be overflowing with the Spirit for ministry if there's something hindering us. If there's something that we are holding on to in his life. You know, the Lord challenges me weekly about things in my life that I, you know, sometimes I don't even realize I'm just putting my hope in something or I'm trusting in something. As long as you are holding on to something in His world, you know, the Holy Spirit can't do in you and through you what He wants to do. He wants all of you, you know, and we need to be all in, you understand? We need to be full-on Christians. Like I said last week, we can't be, there's no such thing as a mediocre Christian. And if God convicts you of something, just cast it down, lay it down. And so oftentimes we are low in that sense in energy by the Spirit because we are holding on to something that we want against the conviction of the Spirit that God told you, that's not for you, that's not right. And we want to have that thing. And you know what? You are going to go be downcast about that. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you realize that we've got an inheritance that is safe? No one can touch that. That inheritance is waiting for every true child of God. It's there. Our hope should be in Christ, in His promises, in our future with Him. We should not be discouraged if our selfishness can't be fulfilled on this planet. We should be focusing on Him. And so, while we are doing that, together in the body of Christ, let us build up one another. Let us edify one another. Let us please one another. Let us be patient with one another. Let us receive one another. And let us do all those things to the glory of God who made us.